Our opening passage tonight will be 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So if you want to go ahead and be turning to 1 Corinthians 14, that would be great. We've had a good day today at Danville Road. I'm very thankful for that. Appreciate your encouragement today. Pray that we've all been encouraged and lifted up by one another. I mentioned the gospel meeting that I am to be in next weekend, but also I've got one other thing I'd like for you to pray about. This next week I'll be teaching in a vacation Bible school in Athens, and I really think it's an important vacation Bible school. They're speaking on God's wonderful creation. The book of Genesis is under attack because it's the foundation of everything. And our children in schools and various places will run against those who will try to attack our faith and our belief in God as the creator of all things in 6 literal days. And so we're going to be trying to fortify the faith of the young people who come for that vacation Bible school. I ask that you pray for the effort, pray for all the teachers, that they can build lasting impressions in the minds of those young people concerning our great Creator God. Also remember our vacation Bible school coming on fast. We're going to be dealing with the greatest teacher in the world who taught the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be teaching 2 wonderful lessons to the young people on that Saturday. And also Grady Huggins will be starting that day and going through the next Wednesday with various lessons from the Sermon on the Mount. So we'll be getting some flyers out to you very quickly, very soon. And they'll be back in the back, and you can be passing that out and inviting others to come. Good to see everybody who is here tonight. If you're visiting, thank you for coming. It says an awful lot about you that you have desired to be here and learn from the Word of God. In our song books, there is a song that we sing that is simply entitled, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. When you come to stanza number 2, it has some words that may seem a bit odd to us. It says, Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. What in the world is that about? Here I raise my Ebenezer. Is that about Ebenezer Scrooge or something, or the Christmas carol? Does it matter if we know what that means? Well, it certainly does matter that we know, because God wants us to sing with understanding. Here in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 11, he's talking about those who would exercise the gift of tongue speaking, and yet the people listening don't know what's being said. There's no interpreter. Verse 11, Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. And so he says we need to understand. And then notice you come down to verse 15. He says, What is the result then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. And so God wants us to have understanding when we sing. And so tonight, we're going to talk about that particular matter. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. Now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7, and let's just go back and get the backdrop of what this is about. 1 Samuel chapter 7 is where this is. Samuel chapter 7. As you're turning there, I'll remind you that this particular story that we are about to read comes during a time when Israel had not been faithful to God. The Philistines had devastated them with a very terrible loss. In fact, it was one of the worst losses they ever suffered. In that battle with the Philistines, the Ark of the Covenant was captured, and the Philistines took it to their territory. And Eli's sons, you may remember, were also killed in that battle. It was an absolutely devastating day. And we are reminded by that the Ark of the Covenant meant nothing if they were not faithful to God. If they're not faithful to God, he's not going to protect the Ark of the Covenant. God is with those who are with him, and they had not been, and as a result, they suffer a terrible loss. Well, what's going to be the solution to that? How do you overcome that terrible time of loss? We pick up now in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 7. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods of the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and they served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And so they gathered together at Mizpah. They drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And there they fasted that day against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now, while they are together, look at what happens. Verse 7, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And so the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth Kar. God gives them victory. He thunders and thunders so loudly, I guess, for a duration of time, and it just confused the Philistines, and they're able to chase them away, and the Israelites have great victory. But you know what they did then? They set up a stone. Look at verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. And so the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come to the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And so here they are. They've been given victory. They set up a stone. They call it Ebenezer. And that literally means stone of help. And so what they're doing is they're setting this up as a reminder that God has helped us. And they would oftentimes do things like that. They would set up stones and they would name them as a reminder. And when you would come to those places and see the stone, you would stop and you would take time to reflect and to remember. In the time that I've been out in the outdoors, there's been some good times and there's been some bad times. One of the bad times was a friend of mine who I was hunting with sent me a text one day when we were turkey hunting. And his text simply said, got one gobbling. That's the last thing I heard by text. A little bit later, there was a phone call that came to me, and my friend Eddie was in his Jeep. He was almost in a state of shock. He had fallen back in a creek bed as he tried to make his way up the creek bed, fell backwards, and as he tried to break his fall, he landed on his arm and he snapped his arm. He broke his arm. And again, with a lot of shock, he drives his way back to us, and we went as fast as we could to the hospital where he would later have surgery. But during that surgery or sometime thereafter, he suffered what was called a widowmaker stroke. And if he had not lifted weights the way that he had so much of his life and had that strong constitution, it might surely have taken him out. It was indeed the widowmaker kind. And it has left him very much not what he was before, although he is blessed in so many ways. Sometime after that, he came to me and he said, Jeff, can we go up to Tennessee? I said, sure, why? He said, I need to go back to the place. I need to go back and I need to make peace with it. And so I took him to Tennessee and we stopped at the gate. We stopped there at this old wooden post. I told him to be careful because it looked like it would eat you alive with what's on it. But he just said, just leave me here. And so I left him there beside that old post. And there he talked to God about what had happened and the way he had been left and the way he had been affected. And he said, I just need to make peace with it. And so this became the spot. I later wrote an article in a book that I wrote that was just called Old Fence Post. And it had to do with this moment. And so the song that we sing is all about us thinking about the ways in which God has helped us. When we think about the ways God has helped us, we will want to set up our own Ebenezer. And we will want to praise God for the help that he has given us. And when you really think about what God has done for you, it is an emotional moment. I mean, when you really stop and think about everything he has done for you, it will be emotional, and you will want to raise up your Ebenezer tonight. How has God been my Ebenezer? I speak for myself. God has given help to save me from my old sins. Do we understand how desperate we are when we are in sin? In Romans, the second chapter, Paul, in very strong language, helps us to see what we're up against if we're not saved from our sins. If we die in our sins, it is the most horrible of all situations. And so in Romans 2 and verse 4, as he appeals to these people to obey the gospel, he says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but rather obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." Do we hear those four words? This is what is facing the person who never brings his sins to the Lord to be saved from his sins. He says there will be one day indignation and wrath and tribulation on every soul who does evil. Brother Joe Corley has used the ability who had gone to a foreign country to teach. He was trying to help them to understand the peril that they're in and to understand what God has done. My understanding is there was a worm that was taken and put down on the ground. And there was a circle placed around the ground, and the grass around it was set on fire. And as the fire moves closer and closer to the worm just begins to get frantic, and you can tell that there's just extreme nervousness because of the heat that is approaching. And at that moment, he lowered a stick down into the circle. And the caterpillar or whatever it was climbed up onto the stick and it was lifted to safety. And that is precisely the idea for us. The fires of hell, if you will, are closing in on the person who's not coming to God. And when he understands that, he'll tremble. But God has dropped a big stick of wood, if you will, the cross of Jesus Christ, into that situation. And when we come to Christ, when we come to obedience to Him and obey Him, we can be washed from all our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation from my old sins. Here I raise my Ebenezer. There's also help when I walk away from Him. Let me ask you a question. Did all of you remain faithful after becoming a Christian? Have you ever wandered away? Can I peer a little more deeply? Are you wandering away now, even though you may be sitting in a pew? One thing you need to know is God will not leave you alone. I like what one person referred to him. He referred to God as the hound of heaven. And that is so very true. God will hound you. He will hunt you down. He will continue to press upon you when you know that you're not right with Him. He will continue to press upon you because He wants to give you help when you have walked away from Him. You moved from Him. I believe David felt that in Psalm 32 after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm 32 and verse 4, we could back it up to verse 3. He's describing what he felt when he was in sin. He says in Psalm 32 and verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer." David said, "It just felt like to me that God's hand was pressing on me all the while that I was in sin." And that he didn't get relief from that until verse 5 when he says, "I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." I love that language. The feeling of God pressing on me. God's hounding me in a good way while I am walking away from Him. Sometimes that pressure that you feel might be felt in all the dead ends that you have been facing lately. You know, Proverbs 13 and verse 15 says the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. And so in that you'll feel the hand of God pressing. Sometimes, yes, that hand of God is felt also through special people that He will send to help you. In this case, in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 27, after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, God sent Nathan to David. Look at 2 Samuel. We'll begin in chapter 11. We'll start it down in verse 27. 2 Samuel 11 had described his adultery with Bathsheba and the subsequent murdering of Uriah. In verse 27, it says that when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. And chapter 27 finishes by saying, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God is displeased. And the very next verse, here comes the hound of heaven. The Lord sent Nathan to David. God will give you help when you're in sin. God will do everything within His power to bring you back. And so He sends Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city. One was rich and the other was poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his own bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. I can relate to that. That would have happened at my house. You know, everybody would have played with that little thing, had the best time with it. But then verse 4 says, a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. He's got all kinds of other lambs, but he goes and gets the one little lamb that belongs to this poor man. By the way, that little lamb is Bathsheba. And it says that David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, because David's a shepherd. He's got a shepherd's heart. Little lambs get in his heart. And to think of somebody butchering a little lamb like that that was so special just fills David full of anger. And he says, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall pay fourfold for the lamb, because he's done this thing and he had no pity. And somebody said that David has stuck his head in the noose, and all Nathan's got to do is pull. That's exactly what he does. Nathan says, thou art the man. He's pegged him. And David, who had been playing a masquerade, trying to cover it all up, miserable, God's hand is heavy upon him, finally gets to lance the boil, if you will, and find relief. And he says, I have sinned against the Lord. God can send special people through His providence. In James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, we're even encouraged to be those people when somebody's in error. John 5, verse 19 encourages us to go and try to reach out to them. Verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's God working through us to help somebody when they have walked away from Him. And so sometimes you'll feel God's hand through the people that are trying to reach out to you. And sometimes you'll just feel His hand because you're just so empty. You're just empty. And I believe Solomon describes that in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, when he had all these things, he had all kinds of riches and pleasure and entertainment. If you name it, he could get it. He could have it. And he says in verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 2, whatever my heart desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. My heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the reward from my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed it was all vanity and grasping for the wind. And there was no profit under the sun. Solomon says, I had all of this stuff, and I still was empty. It was like grasping for the wind. You grab and you think you've got something, and you look and there's nothing. And you'll feel that when you walk away from God. I cannot tell you the number of times I have had people on the phone with me or at my house crying their eyeballs out because they have run away from God. They have lived for the devil. They have ended up empty. And they remembered where home was and they came home. It happens to so many. The same experience. God helping them when they walk away from Him. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Then there's help through my trials. You're not going to get through life without trials. You're just not. Paul kind of says it's the highway that leads to heaven, really. I've always said we're going to a place where there is no trouble, but the road that gets you there is filled with it. In Acts 14, verse 21 and 22, Paul comes back to the places he had preached to. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many trials, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. There's just going to be trials. Of course, you learn from your Bible that God is using those trials to strengthen us. He's using those trials to perfect our character, to ultimately give us hope. If we never had trials, we'd be weak as noodles. I know that some of you right now are going through some major trials, and you don't like it, and it's awful, and it hurts, and you're full of pain and sorrow. But you'll find that God will use that, and there'll be good things that will come out of it. There'll be good things that will come out of it even for you. He helps us through our trials. And through all of it, we're learning to lean upon God for His help and His strength. And certainly not our own, because we don't have any of our own. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, you're about to study this next Sunday morning. Don will be hitting this. Paul had seen into the third heaven. That's a mighty thing. Not many people get to visit the third heaven, if you will. He doesn't talk about what he saw, but he talks about what he heard. And because he had received that, you could be cocky about that. You could be lifted up with pride. I'm better than anybody else. I've been caught up to the third heaven. And so because he was, God gave him a thorn to humble him. And I want you to notice what Paul says about it. Verse 7 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You hear what Paul is saying? I take pleasure in infirmities because it's in those moments I get to see God's strength working in me. I get to see what God is doing. I get to see His power. When I am weak, then I am strong. Paul had seen God's help all the way through his life. Go to Acts 26. In Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 19. As he stands before King Agrippa, I want you to notice one phrase that we have here. Acts 26 and verse 19. Paul standing before Agrippa says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. But I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. That was his whole life. But in verse 22, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those that the prophets and the Christ and Moses said would come. He says, to this day, having obtained help from God, I stand. Who was his help? Having obtained help from God. Help through my trials. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Help for daily living. This is a very similar point, but one thing is clear. You're going to mess up by yourself. If God left you alone and didn't give you any help whatsoever, gave you no guidance, no instruction, you'll make your life a mess. Because Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says that we don't have it in us to guide ourselves. We don't have the ability to guide ourselves. We need somebody to guide us. In Genesis chapter 10 and verse 23, he says, O Lord, or Jeremiah 10, 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And so if I can't guide myself, who's going to guide you? Well, God is. You know, and he mentions in Psalm 119 and verse 105 that he will give us the light. Psalm 119 and verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. And so here God is just every day just helping us to live right. I have thought so many times about how blessed our lives are. How many things in life that you and I avoid and we don't have to deal with that other people are dealing with because we're following God's instructions. Help for daily living. Here I raise my Ebenezer. And then God will help me to be a great husband. God will help me to be a good spouse. All you have to do to be a good husband, and I'm not good at it, but I'm trying. All we have to do to be a great husband is just look at Jesus and look at what Jesus did for his bride. And Ephesians chapter 5 is really painting that picture of what Christ does for his bride. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the help you need to be a great husband right there. I've got a friend that has done a number of things in life. Among those, he's been a truck driver at times. And he tells a story about a time when he and his wife were really having difficulty. And he said, I was on my way between here and Nashville, making that trip. And he said, I was so upset and I was so angry. And he said, I was about ready to give up on my marriage and just call the whole thing quits. Call the whole thing over. And he said, I happened to be listening to a kind of a motivational CD from Stephen Covey. And he said, and in that he was talking about a man who had come to him and said, Stephen, I've got a problem. I don't love my wife anymore. Covey said, love her. He said, you don't understand it. Did you not hear what I said? I said, I don't love her anymore. Well, then all the reason to love her. Love is not anything other than action. Love is a verb. It reminds me of a preacher who somebody did that to him and said, I've got a problem. I don't love my wife anymore. He said, well, repent. You need to repent. And he said, I heard that on this thing and it just hit me right between the eyes all of a sudden. He said, it just came to me like living color. She's not the problem. You are. He said, and all of a sudden I realized the problem was not her, it was me and my stinking attitude, in my stubbornness. And here's what he told me. I wrote it down. He said, my whole marriage changed that night. I came home that night a different person, and I started working on me. She wasn't the problem. And now I have so much love for that woman. The problem was me. And I believe that he was made to think about the love that he ought to have. God helping me to be a great husband. The diamond verse, I've always said, of marriage is 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Listen to it, husbands. Verse 7, 1 Peter 3. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. When I'm preaching or teaching somebody in a counseling session, I will tell them that she's to be your study project. Learn her. Study her. Have a deep desire to know her and make all of her dreams come true. Meet her needs. And in this verse, what God is simply saying is that if you don't do that, your prayers are going to be hindered. And I tell you one thing I've learned. I don't need a hindered prayer. I don't need anything to hinder me in being able to talk to my God. And He says, when you don't treat your wife the way you're supposed to treat your wife, I'm not listening. That's serious. And so we need to understand that God is pulling us to do all we need to do to be good husbands. Ephesians 5 is teaching me that I am to step up and I am to be a spiritual leader. It is time to take my place in this home as a spiritual leader to my family, for them to be able to look to me, who is looking to God, as a rock in this home, to take God's word and move us both closer to God. God's counting on me to do that. You know, the wording that we saw earlier is that God will use the word to cleanse her and make her beautiful, that she may be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. Here's the idea of a bride walking down the aisle that's looking beautiful. That's what Christ is doing for us. He's beautifying us more and more and getting us ready for the great wedding feast one day. But that's what I need to do for my wife. I need to help her, and her help me, but me help her to become more and more beautiful spiritually every day. God is calling upon me to do that, to be a great husband to my wife and to be an encouragement and to be a lift and not a drain, to give her all the support that she needs. She is God's daughter. I am living in a home with God's daughter. If that's not serious, tell me what is. If that's not a grave responsibility, tell me what is. Jake mentions this quite often when he does some teaching, and I've always appreciated that. Jake likes to use this illustration of a husband and a wife who both are trying to move up the sides of this thing. The wife is trying to move toward God. The husband is trying to move toward God. But as they both move closer to God, what's happening to the two of them? They're coming closer to each other. As you move up that triangle, the closer you get to God, the closer you are to one another. Amen to that. Help to be a great husband. Help from God. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Two more points, the lesson's yours. Help with rearing my children. I'll just say in short that my heart absolutely breaks at the chains of destruction that are coming into so many children's lives. Homes that are fragmented, where there is no godly father on site, taking his place to guide his family in the training and the nurture of the Lord. Sometimes not even a mother that's very attentive, seeking God's guidance for her children. Chains of destruction. And sometimes it happens because this is the way I grew up, and now I do it even worse, and then you're going to do it even worse. And if you wonder why so many homes are in a mess, it's because there's a long chain of people not knowing what to do. And that's why we need to get in there and help. That's why we need to be careful always about our example. Somebody needs to be a chain breaker. Somebody needs to say, yes, my home might not have been so great, but when I start my home, we're going to break that chain. And we're going to start a new chain that's designed to lead my children to the Lord. In Judges 13. Judges 13 and verse 8. This is the case here with the birth of Samson. And I love what Manoah prayed when he realized that an angel had visited his wife. It says Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child that is to be born." Every one of us need to be praying, "God, teach me. Teach me what I am to do for the child that is to be born." And can I say one other thing? I used to think that when my child got to be 18 years old, that I was going to get to go, job done. And she's heard me say this. I pick at her about it. But seriously, and I meant it just as solemnly as I could, when my daughter got married and she and her husband got in that limousine, they rented one to ride out on. When they got in the limousine, I stepped back into the back part there. I put my head inside the door and I shook Caleb's hand and I said, "Congratulations." And then you have a tendency to want to walk away and go, "Phew, done." You're never done. You're never done being a parent. You're never done being a source of light. You're never done being an example. I need help rearing my children. And it starts with me. You remember Deuteronomy 6? You, your children, your grandchildren. That's a dynasty. But it starts with you. You have to be a rock. A careful man I want to be. A little fellow follows me. We got to be careful. I need help in rearing my children. Here I raise my Ebenezer. And then last, I just need God's help to become whatever I become. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul recognized that he had come a long way. He's not prideful about it, but he recognizes that it was only by God's grace. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." We are not self-made people. Whatever we become, whatever we accomplish in the Lord's service, it is only by His grace and by His help. I want to finish with Ephesians 3, and the lesson is yours. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 16. He says, "My prayer is that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end." That's talking about help from God. I love verse 20 because it's like Paul can't stack enough words on top of each other. Can God do what we ask or think? Yes. But Paul didn't stop there. He says He can do above all that we ask or think. But He didn't stop there. It said that He can do abundantly above all that we ask or think. And He didn't stop there. He said He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do we have help from God? Amen. And here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by Thy help. May we all praise our God for all the help He gives us. Can you see how that God has always been your help? Can you see it? Are you able to see it? Can you see how He wants to be your help? If we can help you tonight, we want to help you. We're trying to get through this world just like you are. We face tough times. We have hard times. We mess up. We need strength. And if you're looking for a group of people that can help you to do that, we want to be of help to you. If we can help you in any way, would you come while we stand? And as we